Our Old Covenant reading this evening comes from the prophet Hosea. Hosea chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, and we'll be reading down through chapter 6, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Our New Covenant reading comes from Matthew chapter 9. I'll be reading verses 1 to 13 this evening. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of our God. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. And when the crowds saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." The grass withers and the flowers of the field, they fade and they fall. But this, the word of our God, it endures forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come this evening to sit and hear your word, we pray, Lord, that we would be met by you, by your Holy Spirit in power, who would come with the words of your scripture to press them deeply upon our hearts. Lord, that we would more fully grasp the riches of who you are, the riches of your love for us in Jesus, and the glories of our gracious Savior. Oh Lord, we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Turn back, if you would, to Hosea chapter 5 as we'll be looking at those verses this evening. What is required of sinners that they may escape the wrath of God for sin? Our catechism tells us that it is faith in Christ and repentance unto life that is required, an answer to which every Christian should agree. But when we take the problem of sin as seriously as we ought, we should follow that question up with another question. How can sinners exhibit saving faith, and how can sinners express repentance unto life to turn from their sin unto God? Wherein is the power? How do they do that if we understand the nature of sin? Such questions arise as we consider where we left off at the end of Hosea chapter 5. There we should remind ourselves that Hosea had presented to us a picture of Israel in terms of the severity of her problem with sin, where Israel was under the curse, the covenant curse of God in verse 4 of chapter 5, where we are told that she was in bondage to her sin. Though she was so deeply entrenched in her sin that she was unable to turn to God. And in verse 14, she was left torn, and there was no one who could help her. And so if anything is good is going to come to the people of God, there can be no doubt that it will only come from God Himself. The God who calls His people to return to Him is the God who turns His people back to Him. That is, of course, why our confession and our catechism speak of faith in Christ and repentance unto life as saving graces, not as works. Such truth comes before us this evening as we consider yet another promise, another glorious promise of God to His wayward people after the pronouncement of judgment. And so we'll take this evening's passage in four parts. First, torn to turn. Second, resurrection healing. Third, it's worth the wait. And fourth, pressing on in resurrection life. Look there at verse 15 as we consider Israel being torn to turn. The Lord says, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. We see something remarkable there about the Lord's discipline of His people. Even as chapter 4 and 5 have brought such vivid indictments for Israel's lovelessness and Israel's continued infidelity to the Lord and the moral chaos that ensued as a result. Even as they have broken the covenant, though He was a husband to them, as Jeremiah says, the Lord is not through with her. Though there is a chasm because of sin, the Lord goes to His place and He waits, we are told. And there's two things then that this tells us about the Lord, even as His people rebel against Him and even in the midst of their discipline. The first is that the Lord is patient. I will return again to my place until the Lord will not utterly destroy them. The intent of His judgment was not to annihilate him. He withdraws His presence and waits with patience towards sinners. And the second thing we see is the Lord's anticipation. You see, the patience of the Lord is directed unto the goal of discipline, that they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. This reminds us that even as Israel is exiled from the land of promise, the Lord, in patient mercy, holds open the path of repentance. Should sinners turn, God will heal, God will forgive. That's a theological truth that each and every one of us must hold on to and remember when we in our sins are tempted to hide from the Lord. When we're feeling that distance between us and the Lord in our shame, and we wonder if this time the Lord will receive us back. The hope is that we would recognize our guilt, that we would turn unto the Lord and run toward Him, that He might show mercy in our needs. See, discipline is unto mercy. And yet in this transitional verse here, verse 15, from judgment pronounced to mercy promised, the anticipation of repentance faces another spiritual reality of which Hosea made clear earlier in chapter 5, right? That sinners cannot turn themselves to God. They cannot heal themselves. God does not help those who help themselves because no one can help themselves. They're in bondage to their sin, and their hearts are set against Him, and they are unwilling, and they are unable to turn. Right? That's part of what the exile means, that Israel has made herself as those outside the covenant. She has made herself just as the nations. That's the image that we're given. Israel is no longer a tree planted by streams of living water, yielding its fruit in its season. Israel has withered away to nothing. You think of Ezekiel's vision of the valley of dry bones. The condition is not that Israel is bleeding and needs a band-aid and some antibiotic ointment. Israel is dead and needs to be resurrected. The valley of dry bones is an illustration of what we see in verse 5. I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And with these two realities, God's patience and anticipation on the one hand, and Israel's inability to turn herself to the Lord, we must ask that question. How can sinners turn to God whose holiness cannot dwell with sin? How can sinners enslaved and dead in their sin turn unto God? Verse 15 tells us that though the nation has left the Lord, though the nation will be torn in discipline, that does not mean that the Lord's mercy is gone. No one can heal them, with one exception. The Lord who has torn them is the one who can heal them, the only one that can heal them. And that's where the Lord, through Hosea, makes a promise of resurrection healing. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us that He may heal us. He has struck us down and He will bind us up. There's this call to come. Right? A voice calls out in verse 1, come, come, let us return to the Lord. This is a call to repentance. The one who has just torn you has done so for a purpose. And here we see the purpose of the Lord's discipline for His faithless people. See, when we look at God's actions towards Israel, we need to understand two things here. The first is that God's actions against Israel are not vindictive. Right? His discipline of them is according to His justice. And even so, it is a restrained justice. Should they have gotten what they deserved, it would have been God's wrath and curse in this life and the life to come. More than just exile from the land. Right? He doesn't even lay on them here the full weight of their sin, because then secondly, God's discipline of Israel is out of love. He who has torn her has done so that He may be the one to heal her. And he will do that by reviving his people. Look at verse 2. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Again, we see what Israel needs is far more than a little bit of help. They need more than a spiritual boost. Israel needs God to give her new life. And Hosea here offers this picture of healing, this picture of salvation that shows us that what God is going to do for his sinful people is something that only he can do. He will revive. He will raise up. He will make it so that the people of God can live in his presence, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. But as Hosea declares this promise, we find that it's not something that will happen immediately, for God's people must wait for it. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. Now, before we go any further into this promise of resurrection healing, and before we look at the picture of living in that resurrection life that is promised, I want to first look down at verses 4 to 6 to consider why this promise is worth the wait. Hosea speaks these verses 4 to 6, to the old covenant people of God living under a covenant administration that we have been told has been continually transgressed, under the law that has been broken. But what that law that must be fulfilled in order for the redemption of sinners, as Jesus tells us. And in that way, Hosea in verses 4 to 6 pushes the promised new creation life here to the future horizon for God's people. A future fulfillment that would be worth the wait. Now, there is a sense in which Israel's return after the exile was a return to the Lord. There's a sense in which that's true. Back into the promised land, they rebuild their cities. They rebuild the temple. They reinstituted the worship of the Lord. And there were present there true worshipers of the Lord, utilizing his means of grace that they may know him. And yet, when we put the return in the context of Israel's story, we find that there has been, since the beginning of her existence, a pattern of faith followed by failure, followed by judgment, which was followed by repentance, but a repentance that was all too often short-lived. And the exile did not fix that pattern. Now, one such example of that pattern prior to the return comes to us as we think about what happened soon after the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by Assyria. There's a beautiful picture of repentance when Hezekiah reformed the worship of Israel according to the word of the Lord. And in doing so, when Hezekiah is reforming the worship of Judah, he sends an invitation to those who were left in Israel, an invitation for them to come, return to the Lord. Really, in the spirit of what we see here in Hosea, come, return to the Lord. That those in the northern kingdom would come, return to Judah, and celebrate the Passover with their brothers in Judah. We hear the invitation from Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. Right, this is a message that comes straight out of what Hosea is saying. And though most of those left in Israel, right, the same audience to which Hosea wrote decades before, most of those people heard that invitation and they laughed. They refused it. But some of the people, humbled themselves, and they returned to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And though those people had turned from the Lord, as they returned to him, the king interceded for those people. In verse 20, we hear that, "And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people." And in the presence of Hezekiah the king and of Nathan the prophet and the high priest and the Levites and the priests of God's people were led into a service of heavenly worship. It's truly a beautiful moment. If you go and you read 2 Chronicles 30, it's just beautiful. And it culminates when in verse 27 of 2 Chronicles 30, "Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven." And yet, 2 Chronicles continues. And this form of repentance did not endure. And in fact, the very next generation was led again into idolatry, and Judah herself was then taken into captivity. Israel's repentance in these cycles, right? Think of the book of Judges, right? Early on even. Think of the book of Kings, right? There are times of turning away and moments of turning back to the Lord, and they were always short-lived. A mediator would come for God's people, whether it was Moses or whether it was Joshua or one of the judges or David or Hezekiah or Josiah. But once the mediator was off the scene, or they themselves turned their back on the Lord, the people soon went their own way. This was true before the exile. It was true after the exile. And the promises of this chapter leave God's people longing for a healing of God that endures. After the promise is given, the Lord turns to Ephraim and reiterates their condition. Look at verses 4 and 5. "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the word of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light." Even at their best, their love is but a vapor. It is a mist. In contrast to the spring rain that we see in verse 3, the plight of the broken people of God is one where their best love is but the dew of the morning that burns off the moment that the sun shines on it. It dries out. And the Lord says there in verse 6, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And so if they are going to love the Lord and know the Lord as he desires, it will only come as a work of the life-giving grace promised by Hosea in verse 2. That's where it's going to come. When that's fulfilled. You see, after the exile, Israel may have returned to the land of promise, but without new hearts that were promised in the new covenant. By God's grace, right? They come back from the exile and they're in the same situation that they were in before. Jesus makes the plight of Israel clear in the first century when he quotes verse 6 to the Pharisees in Matthew 9:13. "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners." Jesus in Matthew 9:13 and Hosea in 6:6 situates sinners' need in the context of God's promise to heal. Jesus uses the imagery of a physician. Look back up at verse 2. "After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him." When Hosea says here that this promise of new life will come after 2 days, And on the third day, he's employing a common poetic device for numbering that we find in other places throughout Scripture. Particularly, we see this in Amos 1:3. For three transgressions of Damascus and for four. It's not that Amos is uncertain here, or that Hosea is uncertain about the numbering, but really that God will, in his time, bring to fruition what is promised. However, the Lord, by his Spirit, means something much more specific than Hosea probably ever knew. Because as you heard that read, you know exactly what this resurrection on the third day is, don't you? Hosea, by the Holy Spirit, is promising to God's people nothing less than the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glories. We must not miss that Hosea is promising that on the third day, resurrection comes. Now, that's part of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 is of primary importance. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And here is one such Scripture. However, we don't need to use Hosea 6:2 as an isolated proof text that Jesus is going to be raised on the third day. Because the connection between Hosea's hope and Christ's resurrection on the third day is no mere connection in semantic similarities. Right? We don't find Christ here simply because Hosea says 3 days. Rather, the third day resurrection promise comes in the theological context of Christ as Israel, as the Israel of God reduced to one man. A theology from Hosea taken up in the New Testament, as Jesus in his life repeated Israel's history, but did so in a very different way. He did so with steadfast love and in the knowledge of God. Like Israel, Jesus as a child came out of Egypt, of which Matthew 2:15 says this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son, that prophet being Hosea. Hosea chapter 10, he says that. Like Israel, Jesus was led into the wilderness of temptation, but unlike Israel, Jesus prevailed where Israel failed. And in Hosea chapter 6, the prophet speaks of Israel torn, awaiting healing. How can a people torn for their sin expect God to bring them healing? The answer is the cross and resurrection of Christ. As Tim Chester puts it, there at the cross, God tore us apart. Yet not us, but the one who stood in our place, Jesus, the representative of God's people. Jesus was torn that we might be healed. Jesus was struck down that we might live in God's presence. You see, the exile did not cure God's sinful people. Rather, the Son of God exiled himself that in him those sinners would return with new life to the Lord of glory. Oh, the majesty of the gospel of Christ. That the exile, as horrifying as it was only a shadow of the fury and wrath of God due for the sins of sinners' infidelities. And that fury, in full measure, was placed upon our Lord Jesus, who was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. As our faithful covenant head, the Scripture tells us that when Christ died, we died with him. When Christ was raised, we were raised with him. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. See, the promise of healing in Hosea is the promise of death unto sin. Its guilt, its power removed by the death of our Lord. The promise of healing in Hosea is the promise of life everlasting in our risen Lord. Israel had to wait for this promise. But once Christ came to be torn and was raised again in 3 days, redemption was complete. And that new day of Christ's resurrection ushered in a new day of new creation and the day of resurrection life, in which we who are united to Christ by faith, that is the day in which we now live. Back in chapter 4, Hosea described Israel dead in sin and all the sins with them. You remember that list, verses 1 to 3. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing and lying and murder, stealing and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the fields and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away. But when God comes, a coming as sure as the new day dawn, all of that changes. When God comes to revive his people through the risen Lord, God's people burgeon into life. The gracious blessings of God fall like rain to the earth, and he makes it to grow. God's garden of souls bursts into fruitfulness. Look there at verse 3. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Hear Hosea's prophetic voice calls those who have been raised to press on in resurrection life. To press on in resurrection life. It's a message taken up by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3. It's as if he read Hosea before. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. For whom Christ died and was raised, and we with him. Hosea, though looking at Christ from afar, calls us to press on to know him and the power of his resurrection. Christ, whom we receive by grace through faith, is the Christ that we are called to know, that we would pursue knowing him, pursue loving him. That means that the life we now live is one of activity and action, but it is resurrection action. Revived action, not working for our salvation through dead works like the ritualism of Israel that Jesus confronted, but from the salvation that is ours as we have come to know Jesus and long to know him all the more. Which, of course, in simplest application means that we should strive to know the Lord more by knowing his word, right? Not only reading and hearing his word, but submitting to his word. Not trying to get out from under his word, but embracing the Lord who has given us that word, that we would walk with him, trusting him at his word, living by faith in him. And when we pursue knowing him, Hosea tells us that such pursuit comes with a promise. That the nature of this new life is such that it's not striving in our own strength, but in our pursuit of Him and His holiness, He will be our strength. His grace will be ever present and all sufficient for all of our life in Him. Right, look at verse 3 again. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. You see, new life is a life characterized by those who have been raised with Christ. Knowing Christ, pursuing Him, means that we press on to know Him, and we do it only by His grace. To know Christ is to know His spring rain that falls upon our broken condition. This imagery of spring rain is so rich in a land that for extended periods of time would experience drought. The coming of the spring rain here is not a momentary reprieve like a 10-minute sprinkle on the parched earth. But rather what Hosea is talking about here is a steady, constant, unrelenting, soaking rain that penetrates deep into the depths of the earth, a rain that fills the dry riverbeds and makes them flow with living water. This rain, Israel will know, does not come from Baal. These rains come from the Lord of grace. And Hosea tells us that in our pursuit of knowing God, He comes to us like the change of the season to soak us unrelentingly with His grace. In Joel 2, this imagery is used in connection with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So that what we are promised here is that as we press on in our new life, even as we are in this age beset with weakness, God, through His steadfast love, comes to gift us with His grace poured out in overflowing measure. And so ask yourself, what does pressing on to know Christ, who pours His grace like the spring rain of the gospel all throughout our lives, what does that look like? What does that look like in your marriage? The grace of God in abundant measure poured out upon you. How does such grace bring new life in your home? Right? How does it come into the parched land of your home? And of course, since this is a corporate call, and salvation is not an individual private affair, but it is personal and communal, what does it look like for the life-giving rain of new creation to fall upon our church? What does that look like in how we care for one another? What does that look like in how we bear with one another in our weaknesses? It means, on the one hand, putting to death that which is old. Those things from Hosea chapter 4. The old self from Colossians 3. Immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, anger, lying, malice, slander. They have no place in resurrection life. It means living according to the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness. In this new life by God's grace, relationships torn by sin are mended by repentance, confession, forgiveness. You see, restoration is a real thing pursued by hurt people because Christ has been raised and has given you new life and pours his grace upon grace into your life. The fullness of this grace and truth was proclaimed, was told about to Israel, but it is given in full measure to you. To you for whom Christ was torn, that in him and by him we would be healed and revived to new life. That is the life we now live. And so the Lord says to you through his prophet, press on, brothers and sisters. Press on to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Let's pray together. Our Lord, what glories you have revealed to your saints of old. And yet what glories and blessings have we received who have seen in our day Christ Jesus full of grace and truth. We pray, Lord, that indeed by your abundant blessing, that you would cause us to press on to know you, that we would know Christ, and that his resurrection power would come to bear in every corner of our existence. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.